Fasting, part one. Turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. So Jesus has just taught them how to pray, and now he takes it to the next level. And he says, "And whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you may be seen fasting by men, or that you may not be seen fasting by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Let's pray. Let's ask God to help us today. Lord, we just thank you, God. We bless you today, Father God. And we are so blessed and happy, God, to be in your house today, Lord, to sit, to worship, to give, Lord, to receive from you your word. And so, Lord, we ask right now, God, that you release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us, God. Lord, individually and corporately as a body. Lord, our desire, God, this next year is to go all out, God. Our desire, Father God, is to bring your Son, Jesus, glory. And so would you come and speak to us, God, and change us and transform us, Lord. God, that we be the people, God, that you desire for us to be. We thank you, Lord. We love you so much, Lord God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. You know, fasting is one of those things is probably... probably the most misunderstood spiritual discipline that we have today, you know. We were in Australia, and I was, you know, people were asking us, you know, well, how do you run your church? How do you know, da da da, all these things, and always in the beginning, I say, you know, one of the keys, and I can't really use the word success, but one of the keys for our church is that we fast, and you know, and we start off the year, and we go to the Lord as a community together, you know, all of us, you know, in one body. And we seek God's face together, you know, and we lay down something that's important to us, you know, for a season, you know, that we can focus on something that's more important to us, which is God. You know, on your bulletin, I noticed Ken put that phrase down, right? It's actually it's one of my good friends, Lou Engel. And Lou, this is what, and this is a fasted man. You know, and Lou says, to give up the legitimate pleasures of this world for the extreme pleasures of knowing God. And that's what fasting is. It's giving up a legitimate pleasure, a legitimate right that you have to eat, you know, and you lay that down for the extreme pleasures of knowing God, you know. And so we launch into this thing, but, you know, and Australian people ask me, you know, so what is it, you know, what are you guys doing? I say, oh, we fast, you know, and they're like, huh? Like, what do you mean? You know, no, we fast. And these guys gone to church, you know, 10, 15, 20 years. You know, and after talking to them for a while, I realized that they had I'm not criticizing their pastors or anything, right? You know, but the pastors have never in one message ever talked about fasting. You know, this incredible discipline that Jesus was a part of, and I'm going to go through the text and all this in a second, but one of the most misunderstood spiritual disciplines that we know. You know, and the kind of questions that come out. So I said, we fast, and they're like, so, I mean, aren't you going to die if you don't eat? You know, I mean, all these crazy, you know, questions that come. And says, no, and I always say this, and if you ask me this, I'll say the same thing to you. Would God ever ask us to do something to ourselves that are harmful for us? That's the question, right? Father God, infinite wisdom, power, majesty, would he ask his beloved children, his disciples, whom he loves, would he ask them to do something that was harmful to them? You know, I mean, as I look through the scriptures, I mean, he asked people to do some crazy stuff, you know. He asked Isaiah to walk around naked for 3 years. And so, you know, I mean, that was not harmful to his, you know, harmful to his ego, right, and his whatever else. But, you know, maybe he has, you know, skin damage from sun or something like that. But, you know, it wasn't harmful to his health, you know. Well, the skin damage probably would have hurt a little bit, right? So throw that out. I've got to find another illustration for the second service. All right, so this is what God calls us to do, you know, and I'll go through it a bit. some people have said before that, you know, to fast is misnamed because it's not very fast. It should be called slow, right? So, because if you fasted, then you know, right? I'm just trying to warm you guys up to the idea a little bit. You know, even the very idea of someone fasting in the 21st century seems very odd, right? It just seems out of place, you know. To most people, fasting is associated with medieval Christianity, you know, where the guys used to go into their inner chambers and get a whip and whip themselves every night, you know, because they had committed some sin, you know. And a lot of people, Christians, attribute fasting to that, you know, sphere of Christianity. But it's not it. It's not associated with just fanatics or with extremists. You know, other people have associated fasting as a weapon of passive resistance, you know, like Gandhi, right, made it quite popular. You know, in California, before I came to the States, there was a farmer, you know, Mr. Chavez, and he was protesting against, you know, the corporations and the farming and all this kind of stuff. And, oh, thank you, Kiwan. You know, and as a result of that, he went on a fast. And you know, and this is on TV because he's a very high-profile figure. And this guy fasted so much he couldn't move. You know, but he was protesting, you know, the treatment of migrant workers in California. And so I remember so vividly the picture of him being put into an ambulance and his wife begging him to eat something. You know, but that's kind of the picture we have of fasting sometimes. You know, like crazy people doing crazy things, you know, to get some kind of result. You know, associate fasting and starvation as one. It's not the same thing, you know, and fear that it will have a harmful result, you know, to our bodies. You know, some also say you can seriously impair your health, you know, with such a busy life, you're going to get run down, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You know, but, you know, my question is, why such attitudes to a practice that is so scriptural, right, that the Bible, you know, speaks at length about? You know, and do a little church history real quick. You know, we have what was called the ascetics. And if you guys know, they're the ones that flog themselves and beat themselves up and in all kinds of. There's kind of fringes of this in the world still today. You know, in Philippines, actually, it's not necessarily thriving, but there are ascetic communities there. And they basically beat themselves up all the time, you know. And so, you know, so like on Easter, you'll always, you know, open up any international newspaper, there'll always be some knucklehead that puts himself on the cross, right? And, you know, even though that's not the point of what Jesus did and things, but that's more of the ascetic movement. And what happened was after asceticism became kind of what they call the post-apostolic age, and, you know, after the post, it became extreme and widespread. And what people did, you know, out of a good intention or whatnot, it became kind of what you do, but without the intent of the heart attached to it. You know what I mean? You know, like you can pray, and you know it's a good thing to do, but if you don't have the heart to really connect with God and you just, you know, wrote prayers, you know, whatever, after a period of time, it just becomes very engage, you know, with your life and whatnot. It's just something that you do. And so fasting became one of these things that people in the beginning did with a pure heart, with good motives and whatnot, and then it just became something that you do, you know, and it kind of lost its power and essence, you know, in the early church. And you know, the pendulum, if you look church history, always swings back and forth, right? It's, you know, it goes, you know, becomes piety, and then it swings the other way, or it's freedom, and back and forth, and back and forth. And so it never really got a ground in this thing. And in New Testament times, scripturally, fasting was a channel of power, right? As spirituality waned, you know, and worldliness began to flourish, the power and the gifts of the Spirit, you know, in some ways were withdrawn. You know, and with the loss of inward power, men could only cling to what they had left. In other words, its outward appearance. You know, and so where power was flowing, all of a sudden, right, wrong motives and whatnot, and the power wasn't there, so they just had the outward appearance of it. You know, and, you know, the scriptures are pretty clear. You know, 2 Timothy 3:5, that's what he says. He talks about the end times. He says, Paul predicted a time would come they would have a form of religion without the power thereof. In other words, it would look as if, right, some people were fasting, doing things, but it lacked the power. You know, and Paul said that was kind of a sign of the end times. You know, and unfortunately, there's a more and more emphasis on the outward act of fasting instead of the inward reality of what that does to our lives. You know, all through the scriptures, men and women fasted, right? Moses fasted, David fasted, Daniel, Elijah, Hannah, Anna, Jesus himself, throughout church history and across denominational lines. You know, men and women of God fasted. Martin Luther, John Calvin, you know, John Wesley, David Brainerd, Jonathan Edwards, Charles Finney. I mean, you're talking, this is the gamut of Christianity, right? I mean, you have Presbyterians, Methodists, you know, you have cessationists, you have charismatics, you know, I mean, just all across the board, men and women have fasted traditionally. You know, let me break it down for you. There are three types of fasts, okay? We're going to get to the nitty-gritty, and I know you got tons of questions, but by the time we finish this series, you'll have a real good handle on this. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 2. It says, Matthew 4, 2, it says, "And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry." Right? Duh, right? Of course. Of course he'd be hungry after this. Now, to fast, right, means primarily not to eat. Okay, that's what it means to fast. the word there, the Greek word is nesteo, right? And the ne is the negative prefix, and esteo means to eat. So obviously fasting means not to eat, right? The definition of fasting for you is abstaining from all food, solid or liquid, but not from water. This is what's called a normal fast, right? A normal fast, right? This is abstaining from all food, solid or liquid, but not from water. You know, I've heard people fasting and they were so wanting to get a hamburger. So they took a hamburger, went home, put it in the blender, you know, blended it up, and you know, that's not fasting, right? That's not what it's about. I've heard other people at times, see, people get very creative when they're hungry, right? I heard other times someone just wanted to taste and so they took a hamburger, bit it, and just spit it out, right? They just wanted to have something in their mouth, right? That's not fasting, right? It says here in the scriptures, that he ate nothing, not that he drank nothing, right? It says that he was hungry. It doesn't say that he was thirsty, right? And so when we talk about fasting, we're talking about abstaining from food, solid or liquid, right? But drinking water, you know. And this is a normal fast, you know. This is, you know, I mean, to different segments of our society, right? When you talk about fasting, right? If like you talk to a Korean about fasting, right? And you're like drinking juice and stuff like that, they think you're a pagan, you know? Like, what is this? Fasting, right, to a Korean means you're not having anything but water, you know? and so, obviously, to many people as well. And things. And so this is a real important aspect. Now, there's another type of fast. Number two is what we call an absolute fast. An absolute is abstaining from drinking as well as eating, right? That's what's called absolute. Ezra, you don't have to take notes. I'm going to go through this really quick. If you're taking notes, you can get it real quick. Ezra 10:6. Ezra fasted and mourned over Israel's unfaithfulness. He neither ate nor drank. And Esther 4:16. Esther, same thing. Esther fasted to end a threat to Israel. She neither ate nor drank. In Acts 9:9, Saul fasted for 3 days. Neither ate nor drank. You know, in Deuteronomy 9:9-18, Moses did it twice, back to back, 80 days. Right, of an absolute fast. From Exodus 34:28, look it up, right? Elijah, right, if you want to talk about energy food, you know what I mean? You know, like, you know, Gatorade, and then, you know, what is the best energy food? Whatever Elijah ate, this is the best energy food that we have ever known in our life. In 1 Kings 19:8, Elijah ate cake given him from an angel and then fasted for 40 days. Right, in 49. So neither ate nor drank during that time. Climbing Mount Oreb, right? So he's climbing a mountain under the desert sun. That's some serious cake, man. Whatever that is, right? I mean, that's, I don't know if it's got steroids in it or, I mean, that is some amazing cake. Can you believe that? Right? I mean, he ate a cake and then 40 days, no water, no drink, climbing a mountain under the sun. Desert sun, right? Not like Hong Kong sun, right? I'm talking about like Gobi Desert sun. I mean, this is just crazy. This is totally supernatural, you know, and what you're saying, an exceptional measure for an exceptional situation. And all these absolute fasts, when people would call them to it, it was an exceptional situation, right? Which required an exceptional measure. Now, if you're going to tell me, Pastor Sam, I think I'm going to do an absolute fast. Let's talk a little bit, right? I'm not saying no, right? Because I'll never discourage someone from following the Lord. But you make sure you hear from God. Because fasting for a length of time, I'm sorry, fasting for 21 days without drinking anything is a human impossibility, right? It really is. It's a human impossibility to do that. You cannot go, you know, so many days without drinking any water, right? And so, but again, right? Because we're people of faith, right? If that's what God's called you to, right? Let's chat a little bit, right? And let's pray and let's hear the Lord's voice, and then, you know, and then we'll bless you, right? If that's what you're called to, but you know. Just don't die, right? It's just not a good, it's not a good testimony as a church, right? And stuff. So that's my only thing. Just don't die, and then we'll be fine. There's also a partial fast, right? And this is what mostly that we'll be doing during this time. And this is the definition of a partial fast is a restriction of diet rather than complete abstention, right? So in other words, we restrict our diet in a certain way. Daniel chapter 1, verse 5. Daniel's friends chose vegetables and water over the king's choice foods. Daniel did a fast, you know, or his friend Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right, himself. And they decided, hey, we're not going to, because in Daniel's situation, these were food that were sacrificed to idols, right? So they were, you know, sacrificed to idols, and then they would be given to all these choice people and things. And they said, well, we can't defile ourselves with that. We're going to follow God and just give us, you know, simple vegetables, simple water. And remember the story in Daniel. They were fatter, right? They were bigger than the guys that were eating, you know, all this, you know, decadent food and all these things. And so that would be a picture of a partial fast. In Daniel 10:3, we see Daniel goes on a fast, and he says that he's not going to eat any meat, he's not going to have any delicacies, and he's not going to drink any wine, right? And so this is a picture of a partial fast. In 1 Kings 17, Elijah at Cherith, you know, he has bread and meat given to him by a raven. And at Zarephath, he has cakes for meal and oil. And so that's all he eats, right? He restricts his diet and eats certain things. You know, I met a woman in Missouri, and she has been praying for young people. And that's kind of, you know, she's an intercessor, and she just prays. And so she and I know that she's going to stick to this thing. She's on a lifetime fast. And as a sign of praying for the second generation, praying for young people, she's not eating any desserts. No sweets, no cookies, no candies, no ice cream, nothing, right? No sweets. She's just obliterated that out of her diet, and that's her partial fast, you know, and that's kind of her sacrifice in praying for the next generation. You know, and I thought that was pretty cool, you know. I had a good friend of mine that came up to me one day and said, you know, I really feel God's challenging me to just go on a vegetable fast for the rest of my life. You know, and I just said, you're crazy, man, and things. But I don't know if he kept up to it, you know, but he's kind of crazy guy that would. You know, and so people do this, right? They go on these partial fasts, you know. Now, let me describe a few of these fasts, okay? One, right, is living exclusively on one type of food for duration of the fast. So one of the aspects of a partial fast is you just have one food, right? John Wesley was really famous for going on a bread fast, right? All he would eat was bread, you know? That's all he would eat, right? So he would go through days and weeks, and he would just have bread. That was his fast that he did, right? There's also, it's another part of a partial fast is omitting a certain meal of the day, right? And so, you know, this is very well known. If you guys ever know Rhys Howells, he wrote one of the early books on prayer, intercession. And Rhys Howells would would not take dinner, you know, during his fasting time, and would just spend that time with the Lord, right? And so it's either you just focus on one type of food the whole time, or you omit a certain meal. You know, now, this has to be said. I know you're a mature audience and whatnot, but if you don't eat breakfast, fasting breakfast doesn't count. You know what I mean, right? Well, you don't eat breakfast anyway, and so, Pastor Sam, I'm going to fast breakfast, right? Well, you've been fasting breakfast anyway, you know, but, well, you just haven't been eating breakfast, and so I'll get to some of that in a second. There's also other forms, and living in the 21st century, there's other forms of fast. many of us have gone on a media fast. You know, we said, okay, we're not going to watch any television. We're not going to listen to the radio. You know, we're not going to be on the internet. You know, I know a sister last year went on a Facebook fast, right? And said, no Facebook, right? And that was like the kiss of death, you know, or something. And things. Some people have gone on a sports fast. You know, said, all right, we're going to lay down sports for a season. You know, other people have gone on, and you have to understand very carefully, righteous sex fast, right? If you're single, you're on a lifetime fast of sex until you get married, right? So I'm talking about righteous sex fast. In other words, you're married, you know, and you're not going to have sex for a period of time, right, to seek the Lord. You know, I mean, if you don't, that's, you know, Paul talks about that in the scriptures, right, of laying down your you know, your inferno, that he says, and things. And so, and there's other forms of fasting, right? I'm trying to get you guys interested in getting married, not just for sex, but, you know, for other stuff and things. And so there's, you know, other forms of fasting. And so this is also a very common form, right? You know, in the past, there's been our brothers that have said, I'm going to go on an alcohol fast, right? I'm just going to not drink. I mean, I pray that was a lifetime fast, but, you know, just for a part. And, you know, we start slow, right? And just but move on and move up as the years go by, right? Now, the key, and this whole day of partial fast, absolute fast, normal fast, the key is to lay down something that is precious and meaningful to you for a time and devote, right, to God and to prayer. Right? I mean, it just makes sense. You know, you guys that have been around church, you can repeat after me. Fasting without prayer is what? Dieting, right? We're not dieting. Fasting without prayer is just dieting, right? Just go sign up for Jenny Craig or something, right? That's not what this is about, right? This is, we're not dieting. We're laying down something that's legitimate to us, something that's meaningful, right? Something that's worth something to us, you know, and we're laying that down to devote ourselves to prayer, right, and to the Lord, right? And that's really what this whole season is about. We're saying, you know, God, you know, 2009 is here. God, we're going to run the race with you. And stuff, and so we're going to spend some time, we're going to spend a chunk of our, the beginning of this year, we're going to tithe, in essence. You know, we're going to give you this time, God, and it's going to be your time, and speak to us. You know, last year, during the fast, remember early January 2008, God spoke to us about our theme this year, right, which was double portion. You know, and I love it, because even my daughter today, she, every time, right, she goes, Appa, I want double portion, right? And she means I want to wear the shirt, right, and stuff. So, but I know that she's speaking of something much more spiritual in mind. And so I just attach it to her, and I said, yeah, we all want double portion. You know, and look what's happened this year. You know, I was talking with a pastor in Australia, you know, and I was just telling him, yeah, we doubled in size in 2008, right? We just about doubled in giving in 2008. You know, people, you know, in their workplaces double their salaries, you know, double this. You know, we had double the babies this year, right? And more is coming. I mean, it's, you know, double. It's just, so what's the secret? You know, how did you double your attendance and double your, you know, giving? And how did you? And I said, we didn't do anything. We just spent the beginning of the year and we said, God, what are you going to do? And God says, I'm going to double. I said, okay, go ahead and do it. You know, and that's what God does, right? God says it and then he does it, right? That's how God has always operated like that, right? The scriptures say before he does it, he always tells his prophets, right? He says it, and then he does it. You know, every word of God, remember, Luke, every word of God shall, you know, shall carry the ability to perform the word, right? Remember when Mary, right, was, you know, the angel came to Mary and says, you're going to carry forth the son, even though you're a virgin. And she goes, I can't. Remember, the angel turned back and says, nothing will be impossible with God, right? The better translation is, no spoken word of God will be without ability, right? It's the Greek word rhema, right? No spoken word of God will be without ability. In other words, when God says it, the moment he says it, the ability to see it accomplished comes with it. That's amazing, right? I mean, that's the Lord. And so in the beginning of the year, you know, and then when I said we're going to have 5 babies this year, right, God just went and doubled it. That's just what he does, right? He walks in double portion. And trust me, the moment that the word is spoken, right, it's the rhema, the spoken word of God. The moment that word is spoken, it's done. Right? No spoken word of God shall be without ability. You know, and so, and where did that came from? The fast. It came from a community of people coming together, denying ourselves, right? And laying down our legitimate pleasures for the extreme pleasures of knowing God. And as a community, say, Lord, we want to do something. We want to see something happen here in Hong Kong. Right? What does God say?
Double portion.
Right? And what happens? Double portion. It just happens. It just happens like that. You know, and so on a side note, let me encourage you guys today. You know, if God has spoken something into your life, it's a done deal, man. It's a done deal. Now you just wait and be patient and align yourself with the Lord and to see that thing come to fruition, right? And I'm believing in the Lord. You know, for many of you, I know some of your prayer requests. I know some things that run deep inside. You know, and we're standing with you as a community. You know, and when the Lord has spoken that over your life, it's a done deal, right? You don't need to fret about this thing. You know, and so we're laying this down, right, for a time, not forever, right? Just for a specific amount of time. We're coming together as a community. We want to see God do something, you know, and I'm excited for 2009. You know, God always tops things, right? To see how he's going to top 09 or 08, right? 09. It's going to be amazing. All right, so let's go back to the Bible. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 6. Now, let me just do some Bible teaching now. Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, 18. This is what he says. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face, etc., etc. Notice the words that Jesus uses. He says here, whenever you fast. He doesn't say, if you fast, right? He says, when you fast. In other words, Jesus is trying to tell us that this is a normal operating procedure as a believer, right? It's not for special people. You know, if you look in Matthew, right, chapter 5, chapter 6, this is what's called the Sermon on the Mount, okay? This was not given to the apostles. In other words, this message that Jesus is giving, right, the Beatitudes that he starts off with, you know, it's not just for special people. It wasn't just his super apostles or his disciples. It wasn't just his inner circle. When he says this Sermon on the Mount, right, starting in Matthew chapter 5 and continuing on, this was the crowd. This was everybody, right? This was the guy walking back and forth and doing this thing. You know, if you've ever seen any movies on Jesus, or especially the book Matthew, have you seen the movie Matthew? I kind of put that as a commercial. Actually, the guy that played Jesus is coming to speak at our church this year at one of our conferences, and just incredible testimony. He's an actor, a Christian, you know, but when you see the movie Matthew that he starred in, when he does the Sermon on the Mount, because it's based on the book of Matthew, obviously, it's called Matthew. And what he does, he walks around, and I really like that depiction, because he's walking, and everything he's saying, it's not a prepared speech, in essence. And when he's walking around, he's just sharing with you. He sees something, and he's just sharing. And that's where the Sermon on the Mount came about. You know, and so he's telling this to everybody. You know what I mean? It wasn't just to, you know, the super Christians, you know, it wasn't to just the intercessors or the prophetic people, or this was to everyone. He says, when you fast, da da da, do it this way, right? Not if you fast. You know, listen very carefully. Jesus did not consider prayer optional, but granted that his disciples would recognize it as a vital necessity. Same with fasting. Right? Just recognize it as a vital necessity to this thing. You know, he stated unambiguously, categorically, and without qualification to the mass of his disciples, not just a select few apostles, prophets, leaders, no, to everyone. He left no doubt that he took for granted the disciples would be exercised to obey the leading of the Spirit, right? Just like in praying and just like in giving. It's the same principle. Now, why do churches not talk about fasting? I have no idea. I really have no idea. You know, and you know, on a side note, you know, I actually, one of the Sundays in Sydney, I shared on giving, you know, to the church, right? And people came up and they had never heard a message on giving. Can you believe that? You know, money being one of the most spiritual things that we'll ever have to deal with in our life. And these guys have been going to church 10, 15 years and never heard a message on giving. That's shameful. I mean, that's just wrong, right? In that same way, right? How many messages have we heard on fasting? I mean, there's something wrong with that. You know, this incredible discipline that God has us walk in. Now, interesting that fasting, right? He said, well, what is to be gained by fasting? You know, I mean, aren't you just, you know, you're just trying to be slim or something? Or, you know, I mean, what's the point, right? You know, and you will get slim, right? You know, I mean, that's just, it's just one of those things. I put on a little bit of weight, right? Because I was kind of preparing for, you know, our time of fasting. I wasn't preparing, but it was like I was eating when I was home, and I was like, you know what? I'm going to be fasting in January. Let me have another piece, right? That's basically what happened. And so now this is the result of this thing. But obviously, there are things to be gained by fasting. Not that we do it to gain these things, but you know what? You'll be healthy. You know, as, you know, the first few days, your body will be getting rid of toxic stuff inside your system. It's going to be flushed out. You know, your skin is going to look good. You know, I mean, put away the clear cell. You don't need that stuff anymore, right? I mean, it's going to be glorious, right? You don't. This is Holy Spirit facial, man, right? That's going to come your way. Now, obviously, it's not just for that, but let me share with you what happens. Your mind gets sharp. If you ask a person that's done this through the church to a man, to a woman, they'll tell you something happens in the mind. You know, for me personally, you know, when I became a pastor, you know, again, no one shared with me the fasting, but as I started reading the Bible, I noticed that men and women of God fasted. And as I started reading autobiographies of people, I noticed that people started fasting. But it was a book by Bill Bright, you know, and Bill Bright wrote this book on revival, basically, the coming revival. And God led him basically to fast for 40 days. Bill Bright was the founder of CCC, Campus Crusade for Christ. You know, and all out of the blue, God said, I want you to fast for revival. And he didn't know anything about this. He traveled the world, tried to find people. He tried to find someone. This is kind of embarrassing, but it has changed since then. He tried to find someone in the United States that had fasted. He couldn't find a single person. In other words, fasted for 40 days, right? He went to Korea. And he found tons of people, and they basically mentored him, right? I mean, I know this sounds like Korean pride and stuff, so I'm not into that stuff. So, but there's something precious about that as well. You know, and he wrote a book, and he met with doctors, and he started fasting, and he did it every year, you know, 40 days. And God just moved. And I really believe that Bright, in a lot of ways, was a real lightning rod for fasting in America. Now, if you went to the States, you could find, I would guess to imagine, hundreds of thousands of people that have gone on 40-day fasts, you know, since then. I mean, personally, you know, I know hundreds of people, you know, since that time that have done that and things. And so, you know, but what happens is when I knew that, when I was a pastor, I knew that one day I would go on a 40-day fast. I just knew. You know, no one said anything to me, but I just figured every pastor needs to go on a 40-day fast, right? I mean, if we're going to be like Jesus did it, I figured I got to do it someday too, you know? But I just labored at the thought of doing that. I love to eat. I love food, you know? And things, and it was like this mental block. You know, see, there's a part in our minds. You know, in 2 Corinthians, it says that you know, the lofty things raised up against the knowledge of God, like we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. These lofty things, and sometimes they're raised by the enemy. You know, the enemy says, you can't do this, or you're this or that. And it's a lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. You know, I remember I preached on this years ago, right? And go back to the archives. You know, and so this lofty thing, or sometimes it could be something that's spoken over you. You know, and someone said you're a loser or something, and so when God says you're a winner, all of a sudden it's like a partition, this lofty thing raised against the knowledge of God comes, and it blocks off the Word of God in a lot of ways. You know, and so what happens is when you fast, for some reason, this lofty thing just gets torn down. You know, and where you had a limitation of what you could do. Even today, think about this. Even today, when I said that we're fasting this January, some of you in your mind said, no way. You crazy, man, right? I mean, you didn't say it with your mouth, but I saw it in your eye, right? Trust me, I did. I saw this look like, you know, weird sucker, right? And stuff. And so, you know, this lofty thing raised him. It says, there's no way. Number one is no way that's going to happen. And number two is no way that I can do that. Maybe you can do it, right? Maybe Will can do it, or GA, or someone else. But there's no way that I can do it. That's a lofty thing raised against the knowledge of God. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Right? Remember what Paul said in the Philippians? And things. And so what happens is there's this limitation that comes up, you know, and it's not just a faith issue. You know what I mean? I have a, you guys know my intercessor, Juanita. Juanita has incredible faith for people. I mean, she could pray the kingdom, you know, over people, but when it comes to herself, she says she has no faith. I said, no, that's not it. It's a lofty thing raised against the knowledge of God. It's a partition that's come up. You know, and when you fast, because you have this idea of your limitation. You know, you have this idea that you can't do this or you can't do that. You know what I mean? And sometimes it's the devil. Sometimes it's your own mind. Sometimes it's words and curses that you've heard. I mean, it could be a plethora of things. You know, we're not getting to the root of that. But when you fast and we come together, you know, it's this thing that seemed impossible, all of a sudden becomes very possible. So now other things in your life that seem impossible, all of a sudden seem very possible. See, God rules, right? He lives in the plane of impossibility, right? That's where he resides. He resides in that place where it's impossible. You know, what we need to do, right, is not bring God down, right? Because that already happened. That's called incarnation. God already came down. What we need to do is get up to where God is, into that plane of impossibility. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing, right? Turn to your neighbor, look at him in the eye, say, hey, good looking. Nothing is impossible with God, right? Right? This is really important. I mean, can you imagine all those things we've said no to? Can you now let me open up the diagram a bit. Can you imagine all those things that God had in store for you, but you're afraid, right? You kind of chickened out, in an essence. You let the fear overcome you. You know, say anything else. You know, when I went home to LA on my break, I can't tell you how many times I was counseling my friends and former students on the issue of fear. You know, and as we were talking, I was counseling these guys, you know, and we're just sharing. It's amazing because to the man, it's just a crazy time right now in the Christian world. To a man, God was asking them to do something incredible, something they had never done before, to really launch out and somewhere to plant churches and whatnot and really go for it. And they were straddled in fear. Right, and I just spoke into their hearts, man. I said, bro, you got to overcome that stuff, man. You know, and just really arise. And it's just amazing how, you know, and these are men of God, you know, and women of God, and see how that fear has just cradled them, you know, and makes them diminutive, makes them not what God intended for them to be, right? And I wonder how many of us are cradled in fear, you know, that there are cradled in the unknown and the fear of that and whatnot. But see, that's not how God called us to live. In the book of Romans, he says, he called every one of us, he says, you are more than conquerors. Right? The word, right? And if you guys, anyone likes sports, you know this word. It's the word where we get the word Nike from. It's Nikeo, right? Which means overcomer. The word Nicholas, all the same thing. Right? It's overcomer. He says, you are more than a conqueror. You are an overcomer. You know what I mean? In other words, it says that Jesus, you know, in context, God doesn't necessarily just take you out of that mess and just put you somewhere else. God strengthens you to such a way that you overcome, right? That's how the Christian battle is done. You know, a lot of times we would think, God, just take me out of this situation. That's not how God works most of the times. You know, what God does, he infuses us with strength, with the Spirit, with power, and we overcome our situations. I mean, think about this in your life now. Think about how many things in your life, maybe years ago, were just a struggle for you. And now it's nothing. I mean, it's nothing. You know what I mean? It's like almost to the point you look back and like, man, I was troubled by that. Ridiculous. You know what I mean? I give you a case in point. My brother, Pastor Nate, you know, when he was in Australia, he was the man, right? Not just with the ladies, right? He was the man, right? And stuff. And, you know, I remember Pastor Nate when he first started preaching, you know, not very good, you know, I'm just honestly, right? Just young and, you know, whatnot, and, you know, we're real, man, right? We're real here at church and stuff. But, man, you should have seen him in Australia. He was the bomb. And this huge, because, you know, when I was his age, doing what he was doing, you know, attending to that, I was just scared. I mean, really, I was just scared. You know, big stage, all by himself, huge crowd in front of him. Pastor Nate, man, he was so good. You know what I mean? I mean, it was just like he had command. You know what I mean? I mean, it took me like a good 5 years to get command, right? And stuff. And I mean, he had command out there. And you know, now he would, you know, Pastor Nate would look back to where he first started and getting so scared, public speaking and whatnot. And, you know, he does it regularly now, right? It's just one of those things where it was a burden, you know, fear. Now it's, and, you know, I'm sure he gets a little scared here and there, right? You know, but it's nothing compared to what it was before. You know, and can you imagine how many things in our life that in the past, it's like, oh, used to bother me? Jeez, man, I can't believe that. You know, because you've overcome. You know, and when you fast, something happens to our mind. You know, it triggers, it breaks the plane of impossibility in our lives. You know, it's just, you know, if you don't believe me, talk to anyone here that's fasted, and they'll tell you the same thing. Now, scripturally, you know, the first statement about fasting dealt with the issue of motives, right? So this has to speak very clear to us. You know, God is not merely concerned with what we do, but He's concerned with why we do it, right? That's what it comes down to. Listen very carefully. A right act may be robbed of all of its value in the sight of God if it's done with the wrong motive, right? A right act can be robbed of all its value in the sight of God if done with the wrong motive. Because God, man looks at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. You know, it's one of those Christian things. Now, fasting in some ways could lead to, you know, a kind of self-centeredness. And so we need to be aware of our motives. You know, what I call self-centeredness under the cloak of piety. Turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53 is one of the most well-known passages on the issue of fasting. Oh, is this the right one? I'm sorry, it's 58. Isaiah 58. Verse 3 says, "Why have we fasted and thou dost not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and thou dost not notice? Behold, on the day of your fast you find your desire and drive all your hard workers. Behold, you fast for contention and strife and to strike with a wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast like this which I choose, a day for a man to humble himself? Is it for bowing one's head like a reed and for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable fast, acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast which I choose? To loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke." Right? And so the key here, when we're talking about fasting, is to choose the fast, right? Or to partake the fast that God has chosen. Right? It's not for us to take the reins, but it's for us to be totally obedient to God. And say, "God, what is your chosen fast?" In other words, "God, what do you desire, you know, for me to do?" Remember this self-centeredness laid out, remember in Luke 18:11? Remember the Pharisee came out and said, "Oh, you know, I give all that I have. I fast twice, you know, a week, blah, blah, blah." Well, that was not an acceptable fast, obviously. Right? And so what we want to operate as a church, we want to operate in an acceptable fast. An acceptable fast is one that He chooses. Right? And you don't have to turn there, but in Zechariah 7:5, let this never be said about us. It says, when you fasted, God asked the question through the prophet, "Was it actually for me that you fasted?" Right? In other words, did you fast for yourself? Or was this God's chosen fast? Was this something that you did unto Him? You know? Joel cried out and he said, "Sanctify a fast. Set it apart for God." And this is what we're doing, right? If we said, "I'm issuing a clarion call to our church." You know, I'm not a prophet, anything like that, but I'm coming with a prophetic word to our church as a pastor. I'm saying that God's calling us to a fast starting this January 2nd. You know, and so we're coming together as a community and we're setting it apart for the Lord. You know, we find all through the scriptures, we see that kings, priests, you know, prophets, you know, they've come and they've called people to a fast, to sanctify themselves for a season, for something. You know, in Luke 2:37, Anna worshiped with fasting. In Acts 13:2, the church in Antioch worshiped and fasted. You know, so this is something that was prevalent, not just Old Testament, but also New Testament. You know, let me give you the definition here. This is God's chosen fast. God's chosen fast is that which He appointed, set apart for Him, to minister to Him, to honor and glorify Him, and designed to accomplish His sovereign will. We shall then find heaven's afterthought that the fast unto God rebounds in blessing to us. In other words, we don't fast to receive a blessing. In the same way, we don't give to receive a blessing, but this is what, right, the authors call heaven's afterthought. We find that as we do this to the Lord, it's just a rebound that comes our way. Not that we're doing it, right? In other words, we have our motives straight. Not that we're doing it for that, but it just becomes an overflow of operating out of obedience. You know, and so we're coming, right, calling to the church to do this. Now turn to 2 Samuel chapter 24. Now, what we're talking about here today, right, we're talking about laying down a legitimate place, something that's precious to you, right? Something that's meaningful to you, laying it down for a season to seek the Lord, right? Now, the key is, it has to be something that's meaningful, right? You know, like you know, I can say, well, okay, I'm gonna fast lamb. I hate lamb. You know what I mean? Like, it grosses me out, man. And stuff, and so it's not, you know what I mean? It's meaningless, you know, to say, all right, I'm gonna fast, balut, you know, or whatever, right? You know, the egg, the Filipino thing, right? Yeah, I mean, that's, I tell you right now, I'm on a lifetime fast for that one. You know what I mean? So don't even try to give me some of that stuff. But we're talking about, right? We're talking about something, you know, what is precious to me? Right? What is something that's meaningful to me? You know, and then what is something that I'm willing to sacrifice? Let me share something with you guys. You know, the kingdom of God is built on the back of sacrifice. You know, I mean, don't let anyone kid you on that. Right? Even you being here, or whatever blessing that flowed in your life, is as a result of someone's sacrifice. Someone's prayer life, you know, someone's giving. You know, someone's, you know, calling out to God on your behalf. You know what I mean? It's as a result of someone's sacrifice. Don't ever be fooled by that. You know, don't ever go for this kind of Western Christianity. You know, that's, oh, God is just into blessing me. That's not true. God does bless his people, yes. Right? But it flows off the back of sacrifice. For that blessing to flow, someone sacrificed on your behalf. Hopefully it was you. Right, and you could offer that to someone else. You know, my role as a father, right? For me as a father is to sacrifice for my kids. That's just what a father does. You know what I mean? And for me to say, oh, you know, that's nothing. You know, in the scriptures, in the psalmist, right? Or I think it's Song of Songs. It says, many waters cannot quench your love, many rivers cannot overflow. I think, hey, we sang that song today, right? Oh, no wonder that thing in my head, right? You know, and, it, you know, Song of Songs, and it says there, and if man would give all that he had for love, he says it would be utterly despised. You know what that means? You know, it means that if a man, if you take it in this context, if I was a father and I sacrificed everything for my kids, you know, and then to say, oh, I sacrificed something, right? Song of Songs says that's despicable, right? Because that sacrifice is free will. That's just what a father does. You know, and that's God's love poured out for us. God's not up there shaking, you know, patting himself on the back. Oh, I love my kids. That's just who God is. God is love. You know, if you ever read the Hawaiian Bible, that's exactly what it says. God is love. You know, where it says God, it actually says love is God. You know, and then it says, so that's part of who God is. And so it's about laying down something. It's about sacrificing something, you know, to see God's purposes accomplished. You know. Trust me, there's a sacrifice there. Don't let anyone kid you. You know, this is not some cheap, easy believism. You know what I mean? I mean, we're not here to, you know, just make everyone feel good and you leave church and stuff like that. Even though we know that the truth of God, right, will do a work in your life and things. And, you know, not that you get goosebumps or whatnot, but you'll be so fulfilled when you follow the Lord. Right? You'll be so fulfilled when you obey Christ, right, and his teachings. You'll be so fulfilled like you've never been in your life because God's the one who created our life for us. You know, and he has a way that he wants us to live our lives. And so 2 Samuel, we see David, you know, what happens is David, he's at a point, and what happens with David, he makes a census. All his leaders said, don't do that. And remember, he numbered his people, Right? And there's nothing necessarily wrong with numbering people, but he did it because he was very prideful. He wanted to see what he had done instead of what God had done for him. And so even his commander said, David, you shouldn't do this, but he did it. Right? And so the anger of the Lord burned on him, and you know all this calamity happened upon Israel. And so David comes to this place, and he realizes he needs to repent, and so he builds an altar, right, before the Lord. Now he comes here, let's go to verse 21, right? This is the threshing floor of Araunah. And in 21 it says, Araunah said, why has my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor from you in order to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be held back from the people. And Araunah said to David, let my lord the king take and offer up what is good in his sight. Look, the oxen for the burnt offering, the threshing sledges and the yokes of the oxen for the wood, everything, O king, Araunah gives to the king. And Araunah said to the king, may the Lord your God accept you. Verse 24, this is very clear. You have to really pay attention to this. Verse 24, however, the king said to Araunah, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. For I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. Thus the Lord was moved by entreaty to the land, and the plague was held back from Israel. Now this is a powerful passage. You know why David was a man after God's own heart? Because of stuff like this. Not because David played the harp beautifully, you know, or that kind of stuff. Not because he knocked out Goliath, right? Even though that was pretty good too, right? But it's stuff like this. You know, David had committed wrong, and so he wanted to make things right. And the way they did that is they built altars and they offered sacrifices, you know. And so he comes to, and he finds this nice piece of land, this threshing floor, and he says, you know what, I need to build an altar there. But that floor belongs to one of his servants, Araunah, right? And Araunah sees the king, and you know, I mean, you'd be blessed, right? Can you imagine the king comes to your place, and he says, well, I need this floor, right? I want to buy this from you to offer a burnt offering to the Lord. You know, Araunah says, you know, like a good, you know, servant. He says, king, this is yours. You know, it's like Mikasa Tsukasa, man, right? What I got, you got. Come and take it. I mean, you don't have to pay anything, man. He's saying, it's my pleasure to give this to you. David, a man after God's own heart, says, no, I will never offer to God something that costs me nothing. That's powerful, right? He says, I will never offer burnt offering. I'll never worship. I'll never give something to the Lord that costs me nothing. That's a man after God's own heart. See, when we're talking about fasting, this is what we're talking about. We're talking about a heart of David. We're saying, God, I'm going to offer you something that's precious to me. Food, Facebook, you know, internet, right? You know, in our culture, that's pretty significant stuff, right? ESPN, God forbid, you know, but, right? Lord, I'm going to offer you something, right, that costs me something, you know? Lord, I'm gonna sacrifice something to you, Lord, that is meaningful to me. What that is, I don't know, right? You know what it is, you know, and you pray. God will speak to you. Trust me, you want to do God's will. You want to obey the Lord, ask Him to speak to you. He'll speak to you. It'll be so clear, so easy. Boom, just move forward. You move on. Just obey. Right? That's what God does. You know, and if you want to join us as a church, right, and, you know, and say, hey, you know, Solomon's Porch, this is my church. This is where I go. Pastor Sam, you're my pastor. You know, I never took you out to lunch or anything, but you're still my pastor, right? I don't know where that came from. I'm trying to get as many meals done before January 2nd. I'm such a sinner, man. I've been making a mental list of all the places I want to eat before January 2nd. I'm figuring out, okay, January 1, that night, that's going to be like the bomb night. Where am I going to go? Right? So I'm preparing right now, mentally preparing. I'm just a sinner, right? So your pastor's not so perfect. You know, but it's, you know, it's about, Lord, what can I lay down for you? We're fasting as a church. We're coming together 7 o'clock in the morning. Every morning except Sunday, to pray. I'm leading devotionals. We're praying for the church and pray for everything, you know, to come through. And so, you know, we really want to just challenge you to join along with us. Am I going to twist your arm? No, right? You snooze, you lose, right? I mean, what can I say? and things, but you want your life to be changed. You want to make a difference. You know, you want to make an impact. This is how we start off the year, right? We've been doing this for, this is our 17th, we've been doing it for 6 years now. And God has come through every single time. Man, I can't, you know, tell you how many testimonies, some amazing things the Lord has done, right? And so challenges. So maybe last year, you know, you did a partial fast, you know, like you just, you know, skip lunch. Maybe this year, skip lunch and dinner, you know. Maybe last year, you just did vegetables. Maybe this year, let's just do juice. You know, maybe last year, you know, you just didn't do your internet or whatnot. Why not this year? Let's get rid of our TV as well, right? Let's step it up a little bit, you know. Let's increase, you know, and not just for the sake of increase, but to challenge ourselves even more. You know, to lay something down before God. Amen. I'm going to continue to preach on fasting, and so you get a good overall perspective of this, and so we're going to continue on this. But for now, let's just close our eyes, and I think I've said enough.